going to start with something from last week's Sedra, and if there's time, something from next week's Sedra. Last week's Sedra begins with the counting and the setting on their task of the tribe of the family of Gershom, one of the families of the Levian. Each family of the Levian had a different function. And the Torah says, Naso as b'nei Gershom gam hem. They're also to be counted, even though their task, their job in the Mishkan was not as exalted as Merari and Kohath. Kohath carried the Aron, Merari carried many of the other important kelim. Still, Gershom is also important. So we have the idea in the beginning of the Sedra of the individualism, the individuality of a person. The end of the Sedra, on the other hand, has the opposite. The 12 Nesiim. Each one brings the exact same sacrifice as the others. Everybody doing the exact same thing, which is the idea of conformity. Okay, I always like to say that the Nesiim, each one brought a carbon copy of the other one. Today many people don't have an idea what that means, what a carbon copy is. There's no such thing anymore, I think, as carbon paper. But most of you can remember, I remember it also. In any case, so they brought exactly the same thing. The Torah delineates each of the 12 over and over and over again. But that points to the fact of conformity. And that's what I want to speak about. That in Judaism, on the one hand, there is a place for individuality, for people being individuals, unique. At the same time, there's a need for conformity. Where do these two realms exist? In other words, what are the parameters of where a person can be an individual? And where does he have to conform in order to be within the confines of what Klal Yisrael really is? We find by the giving of the Torah the same dichotomy, the same two kinds of things. Place for conformity, yet place for individuality. How so? By Matan Torah, when God gave the Torah, he gave 613 mitzvahs, not everybody got the same mitzvahs. Some people got certain mitzvahs, men, certain got other mitzvahs, women. Kohanim, Levian, Yisraelim, everybody got something different. So we find this idea of individuality. Everybody was an individual. And that's the concept of ki ish echad, like one person. There were different bodies, everybody is different, everybody has their specific role, but Lamaisa, we unite as if we're one person. But we're not actually one person, we're different people, each with a different mission, but we all work together. That's Ki'ish Echad. Then there's Beleid Echad. Even in those mitzvahs that we have to conform, and we all do the same thing, still, we're with one heart. We all have the same idea, the same heart, but even there, there's different kavanas. Each one has his own unique intention, and we'll see other concepts. And that is to belay Bechlad, with one heart. And it says, however, that even those parts of the Torah that were given equally to everyone, but they were given according to the unique ability of each person. In other words, each mitzvah was given kefi koach shel kol echad v'echad, according to the power of each one. Each one got what they could handle. Even in the same mitzvahs, one got the mitzvah in a much more intense way, one got the mitzvah in a much more shallow way. What they could do, even though there was conformity, into conformity themselves as room for difference. And that will explain how that works. The Pasuk says, and I think we'll use this Pasuk in the Torah as a base for discussing these two realms, where and how conformity is necessary, and where a person has the ability to be an individual when it comes to Torah. Zekeli liandehu, Elokei avi v'aromimenu. This is my God, and I will glorify him, the God of my father, and I will extol him. So from Zekeli liandehu, Chazal say, Zeh is only where you can point with your finger. Every Jew pointed with their finger, individually, at their God, Keli, my God. Everybody has a unique individual relationship with God that he can point to with his own individual finger. And that represents the place in Judaism where a person can be an individual. Now the rabbis say, what does that mean? Zeh Keli v'andehu. There are three different interpretations of this sentence, and each one reveals a different aspect of individuality, of being an individual, being unique. The first realm where a person has the ability to be unique and individual is Hiddur Mitzvah. Zekeli v'andehu. Even in those mitzvahs that we all do the same, we all eat matzah on Pesach. Men, women, Kohanim, Levim, everybody. Everybody has to eat matzah, the same matzah, Pesach night. But there's an idea of Hiddur Mitzvah. Hiddur Mitzvah, or let's give another mitzvah, it's easier to explain or to display. Chanukah. Okay, you know, it's a rabbinic mitzvah, but it applies the same thing. Everybody has to light Chanukah lift. But my aesthetic choice of what kind of menorah to use is different than yours. I may like an ornate, you know, more antique kind of menorah, and you might like something modern, more simple. Everybody's taste, everybody's aesthetic, subjective like or dislike wraps itself into Hiddur Mitzvah. What's considered enhancing the mitzvah? Enhancing the mitzvah also has many other aspects to it. Right? How you do it with greater kavanah, you do it with this intention, with that intention. You do it more emotionally, less emotionally. All of that is the subjective relationship to the same mitzvah by different people. That's called Hiddur Mitzvah. And therefore, we all can daven the same Shemone Esrei. But how we enhance it? Some people daven extra loud or extra long, and some people low, and some people shorter, because they want to make sure that they have kavanah, and they don't have time to think about other things. And there's all different kinds of enhancements, even though we're doing the exact same thing. And that's why the Torah Taka said the 12 different sacrifices, which were all the same, but each Nasi had his own individual kavanah, his own individual thoughts, what he was thinking of when he brought that sacrifice, what it alluded to. That's the Hiddur Mitzvah. It's a very subjective relationship to a mitzvah. And therefore we find that even Nevi'im, no two Nevi'im say the same thing the same way. It filters through their subjective aesthetic being. And their style is a little bit different, even though it's all the Word of God. But it filters through the person. The mitzvah also filters through the person. The exact same mitzvah, but subjectively, aesthetically, different. Okay. That is one aspect of individuality, doing the exact same thing, but enhancing it differently. Then there's a second meaning of the andehu. Ani vehu. Ani vehu means the different mythos. I emulate God's character traits. In character, everybody's different. What my character is, the things that are easy for me, the things that are hard for me. Right? I have to be able, therefore, to have a different topic. Based on a person's character is what his profession in life is. Right? Some people have a predilection to medicine, others to business, others to other things. And it's based pretty much on your character. What kind of character you have pretty much puts you in a certain profession, certain line of work, usually. Things that you enjoy, things that you don't enjoy. So, therefore, the different kinds of characters, the different character traits, determine also a certain degree of individuality. What sphere of Torah am I going to be involved in? If I'm a businessman, I have a lot of different mitzvahs that a doctor may not have. If I'm a farmer, I have a lot of different mitzvahs that a businessman may not have. So, based on my character, what sphere in Torah I'm going to gravitate to is determined. So the individuality is based also on character traits, which is a second aspect of Andeli, of glorifying God. There's another aspect, and that also depends on character. In halacha, and this is something that is very misunderstood today, on both extremes. In halacha, there are three realms, basically. There is the standard, what's the word I'm looking for? Standard, wait, there's a word, it's sticking my tongue. What is the halacha? Mainstream halacha. That's halacha. There is a place sometimes to be extra strict and to go beyond the letter of the law because there are different opinions, because there are different circumstances, whatever. We'll see in 1 second what those circumstances could be. There's an idea to be machmir. There are chumras. There are things that are beyond the mainstream halacha that are strictnesses. And sometimes that is a positive thing to be extra strict for various reasons. And then there are kulos. There are leniencies. That's also not the mainstream halacha. There are times, though, when a person should be lenient. Even though the mainstream halacha is different, in his specific case, there has to be a leniency. And we'll see in 1 second, purposes for that. Now, when people understand that there is mainstream halacha, there is a time to be extra strict and a time to be lenient, which within the confines of halacha, there's a place for leniency. It's not the mainstream. It's not what under normal circumstances you do. But under extenuating circumstances, the leniency could be acceptable. Under other circumstances, the chumrah, the strictness, the stringency is positive. Certain situations, the stringency would not be positive. When people understand that, they understand there's a mainstream halacha, there is extra stringency, extra leniency, then people can respect other people who are either more lenient or more strict than they are. What happens is, in the society we live in, unfortunately, people are ignorant altogether of halacha. And therefore, they think that if they are machmir, then that's the halacha. And anybody who is not extra strict is doing something wrong. It's a shakers. The opposite is also true. People don't know what leniencies are about mainstream halacha, and they think their leniencies are mainstream halacha. And anybody who keeps the mainstream halacha to them is a fanatic, is being extra strict. So people can look at people keeping halacha as either shkotzim or fanatics based on their misunderstanding of what they're doing. If everybody would know what the three levels are, they could accept that I'm keeping the mainstream, right? And the, another person may have the right to do something less or more. I may be doing more, person who's doing the mainstream is doing fine. So it's important to know what these levels are, but they really depend on the person. When it's to die, to be strict, when not. Give me an example. Some people, let's say, have a tendency to overeat. Their type, their appetite for food is extreme. That's their personality. Their personality, are very sensual people, and they love to eat and to eat exotic things or whatever. Now, if those people will just follow the mainstream halacha when it comes to kashrus, they are going to be in danger of going to the side of eating things that are not kosher. So it could be those kinds of people have to be extra machmir and only to eat extra strictness when it comes to kashrus. So that way it keeps them away from places that are questionable. Because they only eat the most strict hashgacha, right? They'll never come to have a question of something that may be taka no good altogether. So it's good for that kind of person to be extra machmir. On the other hand, a person who's sickly, who needs to be able to eat, and he doesn't have too much of an appetite, and if he limits himself only to the extra chumras of kashrus, he's going to become sick. So he has to follow the mainstream halacha, and follow what is acceptable for the mainstream without being extra strict. He may even have to be extra lenient, and eat things that are acceptable under certain circumstances. For instance, the halacha is, in certain cases, if you bring a chicken to the rabbi, this is unheard of today, but if you bring a chicken to the rabbi and you're a wealthy person, right, then the halacha is that maybe that chicken's not kosher. But for a poor person, since there are opinions that it's okay, we rely on the lenient opinions because this person's a poor person. He can't afford to have his chicken make drink. It's not that we let him eat drink, but we're lenient to rely on lenient opinions in a situation where it's a hefsid marupa, where it's a big loss for the person who's confirming us, the poor person. So we see that based on the status of the person, based on the nature of the person, sometimes it's good for that person to be extra strict, sometimes to be extra lenient, sometimes to keep the mainstream. How long? Right? A person has to know his nature. And sometimes, because of his circumstances, the strictness is not a strictness at all. It leads to a kula. I'll give you a good example. A person wants to be extra strict. The halacha is that you have to eat in the sukkah only bread or cake that you make a meal on. But anything else, really, can eat outside the sukkah. There's a place to be extra strict and only to eat everything in the sukkah, not even to drink water outside the sukkah. That's a strictness. It's an extra strictness. Now, a person who has a readily available sukkah, where any moment of the day or night, if he gets thirsty, he can just go into his sukkah and have a glass of water. So maybe for him, it's a very positive thing not to eat outside the sukkah or not even to drink water. But a person who doesn't have a sukkah readily available, he has to go 5 blocks away to get to a sukkah, he eats in the shul sukkah. So at night, right, he doesn't have a sukkah available. Most of the day, he doesn't have a sukkah available. And if he gets thirsty, he has no place to drink. So what is he going to do? He won't drink because of his extra strictness. So he's going to make his yontif miserable, end up fasting most of the time on yontif because he wants to be extra strict about sukkah. The extra strictness of sukkah is an extra strictness. Making your yontif miserable is negating the Torah mitzvah of the somachta b'chagecha. So for the sake of his strictness, he is mitigating a Torah law. That's ridiculous. So there, the chumrah is really a kula. You have to know what the circumstances are. So in that area of anivahu, of making and emulating God's character traits, and each person has a different aspect, different character, there's going to be room for individuality and necessity for individuality. Not only because different characters assume different roles, professions, and so on, but because different characters need to apply the halacha differently, some more strictly, some more leniently, some according to the mainstream. In addition, a person's character determines also, to a certain degree, his approach to Torah and mitzvahs. Meaning, some people have a very emotional approach. They like music, and they like to sing a lot in davening, and they're more, you know, prone towards chassidus. There's a lot of legitimate paths to Torah. Not everybody's the same. Some there's Litvisha, and there's Polisha, and Hungarisha, and there's Hasidim, and Misnagdim. All different approaches to Torah that are legitimate. Right? And a person's Nitiyah, his predilection, his, what he is, what's the word? What's a good word? What?
Predisposition.
Tendency, yes, yeah, a good word. Predisposition, good word. His tendencies and predispositions will determine where he fits within all of these different paths to Torah. So, in fact, the Chofetz Chaim points out that the different paths to Torah are like an army. We're God's army. And in an army, you have different divisions. Not everybody's in the infantry, not everybody's in the cavalry, not everybody's in the Air Force or the Navy. People based on their talents, on their predilections, on their tendencies, are going to gravitate towards different places in the army. And the army needs all of them to be able to be successful. So therefore, there are different minhagim. There are different, we all have the same mitzvahs, more or less, but our approach to them, the chomer is the same. The tzura is different. Right? The substance is the same. But the form is different. So here also is a place for, for individuality. It's interesting that the achdus, the unity, is specifically in those areas where we're different. Because in those areas where the same, there's no big trick to be unified when people are exactly like you. That's called cloning. That's easy. The trick is to be able to feel one with people who are not exactly like you, but doing exactly what you're doing, they're doing differently, but for the same reason. The example to that I always like to give is Purim. Purim is the Yom Tov of Achdus, unity. Right? We send Shalach Mamas, and we want to increase our friendship and camaraderie and unity. Purim has many, many aspects of it that bespeaks this idea of unity. So you would expect that Purim being the holiday of unity, everybody does the same exact thing all the time. It's the only holiday in the year that all Jews don't celebrate on the same day. Some on the 14th and some on the 15th. Isn't that strange? That the holiday of unity is the only holiday that all Jews are not united. But that's exactly what unity is. That I can tolerate somebody celebrating a different day than me, but we're celebrating the same reason. I'm celebrating the 14th because I live in an unwalled city, and the same rabbis who said that you have to keep the 15th said I have to keep the 14th. So we're doing it for the same root purpose, but we're doing different things. That's what unity is really all about. And that, once explained, I'm sure that I've said it here in the past, so I don't think I'm going to tell the story over unless I will remind you peripherally, I'm sure that you remember it, that the idea of Shalach Mamas, why we send two different baked, cooked items to our neighbor, is also an expression of this kind of unity. And I have a story that goes with it about a pigeon I've been with Moroccan food. Remember? You know, blank? I'll tell you the story. It's good. When I first came to Eretz Israel, this also points out this concept of unity, by each one doing their own thing, doing individuality. When I first came to Eretz Israel, so our kindergarten teacher in our moshav was a Moroccan woman. And she had a difficult life. She was a young woman. She was married, not didn't have any children. She was divorced. Then she got married again. And finally, she had her first child, a boy, for Bechor. So the Brish was in Yerushalayim, I think her parents. And we all went, and there was a big simcha. Then came the Pidyon HaBen. Pidyon HaBen, she was having in Kiryat Gat. Now at that point, I was in Eretz Yisrael maybe a year. And Kiryat Gat to me was like the other end of the world. And it was a big schlep to get there. So I was contemplating not going. But she begged me, please, come to the Pidyon HaBen, and I couldn't say no. So I went to the Pidyon HaBen. Before I went, one of the members of the Moshav, who had been in Eretz Yisrael a few more years than me, said to me, I want to warn you, be very careful what you eat at that Pidyon HaBen. So I said, why? I know the family. Their standards of kashrus are fine with me. What's the problem? He said, no, I'm not doing kashrus. Moroccans love to eat hot, spicy foods. And you're an American. And even though there's a small olive that separates between Amerikoi and Morokoi, you will not be able to stomach the hot, spicy foods that they eat. So be careful. Look, took it to heart, more to stomach. And I, when I got to the Pidyon HaBen, I called over the mother, and I said to her, listen, I've been warned that you Moroccans eat very hot, spicy foods, and I may not be able to handle that. So I'm going to ask you a favor. I'm going to look over to the women's side before each course, and if it's something very hot and spicy, I want you to point down to it like this, and I'll know not to touch it. She said, there's no problem. We also knew that you're an American and you don't like hot, spicy things, so in your honor, we made everything bland today. On the one hand, I felt good. I could eat. On the other hand, they're all cursing me because they have to eat bland food because of me. But okay, but I could eat. So we sat down to eat, and the mochi went okay. Then they served the first course with some fish with red sauce on it. And I see everybody eating it like it's water. So I said, oh, okay, take it. It must be bland, right? Because nobody's having any problem eating this. So I took a bite out of this stuff, and immediately my tongue disintegrated. But it was too late. The reflex was to swallow it, and I felt my throat burning up, and I, my whole life, this is not an exaggeration, my whole life went before me. I imagined that within a few more seconds, my entire insides are going to be disintegrated, and they're going to be shipping my body back to Matityahu from this Pidyon HaBen. I saw my children, my wife, and I really felt bad for them that this is it. I died at a Pidyon HaBen. That's exactly how I felt. I drank down a liter of water from the pitcher on the spot because I was choking. And they're all looking at me and saying, Avozeh tafer, it's bland. Now, after Baruch Hashem, I survived that. I learned from that that not everybody has the same taste in food. And what's bland to one person may not be bland to another person. And the style of eating of a Moroccan is not the same style of eating of an American. And I assume that the style of eating of a Chinese Jew is not the same thing as a Jew from South America, or and so on and so on. And that's what Shalach Monis is all about. Everybody has their unique style of making a Purim Suda. A Chinese Jew's Purim Suda is not the same thing as a guy from the South United States who makes a big barbecue for a Purim. Right? It's different. And Moroccans are different than Hungarians. But you have to be able to take two cooked things from somebody else's style and incorporate in your meal. You don't have to change your meal. You make your meal according to your style. You have a right to be an individual. But in order to be unified, you have to be able to tolerate somebody else's style too, at least two things, two cooked things from somebody else. That's unity. Unity is not changing your style, it's being able to tolerate somebody else's style too. So that's another place where individuality, individualism, is okay. And the last interpretation of Zekei Libi and Dehu is I will build him a Beis HaMikdash. And Dehu Naveh. Right? Naveh means a dwelling place. So, and Dehu, I will build him a place of dwelling. I'll build him a Beis HaMikdash. Now, in the Beis HaMikdash, there were many, many different kelim, many different utensils, and therefore every person is different. And every day was different in the Beis HaMikdash. This day they brought this kind of sacrifice. Shabbos a different sacrifice. Yom Tov a different sacrifice. Every person is different. Every place is different. Every situation is different. Every generation is different. Here's another place for individuality. The Nechtem Eliyahu explains that every generation has its unique Yetzer Hara. And the way to fight it is fight fire with fire. And therefore, in the Rambam's generation, the Yetzer Hara was Greek philosophy. Philosophy. And people were enamored with Aristotle. And they thought that everything Aristotle said was true. So, and even where it contradicted the Torah. So the Rambam fought it with philosophy. And he wrote Morin Buchim, The Guide to the Perplexed. And he showed that where Aristotle didn't contradict the Torah, he was right. And where he was wrong, where he contradicted the Torah, he was wrong. Today, the Yetzer Hara is not Aristotle. It's not philosophy. If somebody would think that they can, you know, bring Jews closer to Torah by reading them more in the book, and they're out of their mind. They don't go, you know, to the pubs and bring out all these strange Jews and say, I know what's bothering you. You think Aristotle is the last word in truth. So I'm going to read you some selected portions from the Guide to the Perplexed. And I mean, Makariv, lots of people, you won't Makariv anybody. I mean, the Yetzer Hara today is not philosophy, not any philosophy. They don't even know who Aristotle is. He's a rock star. Today, the Yetzer Hara is not deep thought. The deepest thought that most youth today can handle is you want ketchup or mustard on your hamburger. Even that's difficult for them to decide. It's not a generation of philosophers. It's a generation of hedonists. So the way to get to them is not through their brains, mostly through their stomachs. So it's a different kind of world. Not that the Torah changed, but people change. And the Yetzer Hara changes, and how you deal with the changes. So every generation is different. Every place is different. What is acceptable or what is the mode, the fashion in one place is completely different than another place. The style, the character of people changes from place to place. Israelis, Americans, English people, very different. Very different. Completely different. And therefore, there's a room for individuality in these things too. Just like in the Beis HaMikdash. Every day was different. Every generation was different. Every keli, all the different utensils were different also. I was told by a group of English seminary students that I had that they were appalled at American girls who ate pizza with their hands. And the girls, the American girls, were appalled that there were English girls who ate pizza with a fork and knife. Right? So, different world, different standards, different style, different customs. So here also there's place for individuality in place, time, from person to person. All of that, all of those three things, Zek Heli, this is my God, person, Va'anvehu, and I will glorify him through Hidur Mitzvah, through emulating his character traits, and through building him a Beis HaMikdash. In all three of these areas, that's where individuality has a place in Torah, with one condition, the second part of the sentence. Elokei avi v'aromenenu. Rashi says, I didn't start this. This is something that I have as a tradition way back from our forefathers. All of the individuality, all of the subjective enhancements can only be enhancements. They can't be new things. You can't have something new that is not Torah. What it has to be is an enhancement of what is tradition, what has been there from the beginning. You can enhance it, you can deal with it in a very subjective, personal way, but you can't change it. I once heard on the radio a female Reform rabbi, I guess you call her a rabbit, she made the following inane statement. She said, "We are working on creating new traditions." Now, that is an oxymoron. You can't create new traditions. Tradition means that it's not something new and created. It's something that is a tradition. But that's what they're doing. They're creating new. If you're creating new traditions, that's not acceptable. Then the Zekeli V'Amdehu is not enhancing my relationship to God. It's creating a new relationship with a different God. And therefore, the individual has to have his individuality as within the framework of what is traditional Yiddishkeit, not something out of that framework. And therefore, it's not only to be true and faithful to tradition, but to be true and faithful to the tzibur, to the community. You can't do your own thing without taking into consideration how it affects the community. You have to be part of the community, not a Polish Minat Sibur, not somebody who is separate from the community. Because Klal Yisrael has a connection to the past, and all Jews have a connection one to the other. And this was the sin of Nadav and Abihu. Going back a few parshios, Parsha Shmini, Nadav and Abihu wanted to do a mitzvah, but they wanted to do it their way. They wanted to bring fire on the altar, but they didn't want to do it in a way that was acceptable according to halacha. They decided they're going to do it their way, and they were killed because of it. That is not an enhancement of the mitzvah, that is a total distortion of the mitzvah. And it's interesting the way that the rabbis describe what were the various sins that Nadav and Abihu were guilty of can give us an understanding of what exactly is wrong when a person tries to do his own thing not within the framework of a community and not within the framework of tradition. Chazal say, first of all, that they went in kruei begadim. Their clothing was torn. Now, there's a lot to be said for being a nonconformist in the way that you dress. Dressing does not make you frum or not frum. Right? You can wear a black hat and a black suit, and that doesn't make you frum. And you can wear a paisley shirt with Bermuda shorts, that doesn't make you not frum. But on the other hand, if you're in the army, right, you have to wear a uniform. Because it shows, you know, what your allegiance is to, and it shows where you belong, and it shows your rank, and it keeps the army together, since everybody has the same uniform. So if a person wants to be part of a tzibur, he has to dress the part, like a uniform. That's the idea of uniform. Uniform is, there should be one united form amongst the people that have common goals and common whatever. So a person may be able to be a nonconformist to a certain degree, but if he's part of a tzibur, then he has to dress at least within certain guidelines according to that tzibur. The tzibur of Talmidei Chachamim, of Yeshiva life, have one uniform. Tzibur of Balabatim, maybe have a different uniform. There are certain things that change, the different kinds of uniforms, depends on what part of the army you're in. But on the other hand, for somebody to be a total nonconformist and not dress according to the tzibur that he wants to be part of is also not proper. So Nadav and Abihu, one of their sins was their clothing wasn't the kind of clothing the Kohanim have to have. They were torn clothing. Another thing that they were is that they didn't ask advice from each other, from Moshe, and from Aaron. All of those are mentioned as what's the idea? In order to be able to do your own thing, but to do it in a proper way, you need to ask advice from a Moshe to know if this is halachically okay or not. And is what I'm doing an enhancement of something that is tradition, or is it a total distortion and it's not traditional at all? Right? I'm changing, right? In other words, if I want to daven what's it called, Kabbalah Shabbos, with nigunim, right, different nigunim than other people have, and I want to dance a little bit or whatever, that's an enhancement of Kabbalah Shabbos. But if I want to have my guitar, right, and a light show to daven Maariv Kabbalah Shabbos, that's a distortion. That's Chilul Shabbos. That is not acceptable. Even though I consider it doing it my own thing, but that's not Maariv, that's something else. We've changed. We made Shabbos into Chilul Shabbos. So there's a line of demarcation between enhancing tradition and destroying tradition. So you have to ask Moshe. And then you have to ask Aaron, your father. Is that our tradition? Right? Something that's okay according to our minhag? They should have asked their father. Right? Not only is this halachically okay, but there's also tradition amongst Ashkenazim and Sfaradim and Teimanim or so on. That's also important. That's also part of Klal Yisrael. I'll teach us Torah Simecha. Be true to your own minhagim. So they had to ask their father, Aaron. And then they should have asked each other. Why? Because there's another faithfulness to the community. You can't do your own thing and not take into consideration how it affects other people. I have to know, Nadav should say to Aviyu, look, I want to do this, how's it going to affect you? What do you have to say about it? And Aviyu asked Nadav the same thing. But when each Hayashar Be'ein of Yasser, and everybody does what they think is right, and don't take into consideration how it fits in with other people, they're not within the framework of a community, then they run the risk of that doing your own thing being very, very negative. And that's why it says in the time of Shvot HaShoftim, we just read Ruth, Boaz instituted that people say Shalom to each other with God's name. Hashem Imachem Yimarechecha Hashem. Why? Because in that period of history, people did their own thing. Ish HaYosher Bein of Yasin. They didn't take into consideration how it would affect other people. So they made a takana, I have to greet other people with God's name, meaning my relationship to God depends on you, and yours depends on me. And we can't be oblivious of each other. We can't just do what's right in our eyes. We have to take into consideration what's right for the tzibur too. And therefore, sometimes what's good for the community, even though it may not be exactly good for that individual, but what's best overall is that the individual give in to the community. And sometimes the opposite. What's good for the individual, even though it's not 100% good for the community, but the community will benefit more by having that individual accommodated. Sometimes the individual has to yield to the community, and sometimes the community has to yield to the individual, but ultimately, it's for what's best all around. Sometimes what's best all around is what's best for the individual. Sometimes what's best all around is what's best for the community. So that's another aspect. And then another aspect. That they didn't do it properly. They were pru'ei rosh, they didn't cut their hair, they were shtu'ei yayin, they were drunk. All of these things represent not being faithful to tradition. Doing your own thing where it's not an enhancement of tradition, but it's a destruction of tradition. What? Oh, that's excellent. There's another thing. Then there's another aspect where doing your own thing can be negative. And that's where you do it for self-concern and self-fulfillment without worrying about how it affects other people. And that's, they didn't have children. They didn't get married and have children. They weren't interested in contributing to the world. They're interested in just fulfilling themselves. They lived in a little bubble of their own. What's good for me? What's going to make me more fulfilled? I always say, our mission in this world is not to be fulfilled. It's to fulfill God's will. So a person has to do his own thing, but he has to do it with the intention of enhancing everyone, not just himself. And lastly, they said, Mosai Yamusu, when will these old people die and we'll take over? They wanted to assert themselves. That also is not a good, what's it called, a motive for being a, what's it called, an individual. Self-assertion. Not self-fulfillment, not self-assertion. You have to also take into consideration how it affects other people. So that is the condition for individuality, is at least to conform, to remain within the tzibur, and to remain faithful to tradition. That's the two sides of the coin. There's a place for conformity, there's a place for individuality. They have to balance each other out, so the individuality doesn't become something totally new, and the conformity doesn't become stifling, where a person can't express his real self. And that's the whole idea of Birkas Kohanim. Birkas Kohanim is shleimus, is perfection. It's Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, the physical side, the spiritual side, Yoyer Hashem, and then the Yosim Lecha Shalom. When you balance everything out, all the different considerations, then you have perfection, then you have Shalom. That's the Shamu Shmi al Bnei Israel. God's name has different letters. When you put God's name, each one with their letter, on the Jewish people, then there's perfection. Everybody working together to make that Shem Hashem. And those are the three aspects of the community. Again, all of this self individuality has to be within the community and within the historical traditions of Klal Yisrael. The community has three parts to it. There's the Kehila. Kahal is the physical people congregating together, the congregation. People congregating together, that's one aspect of the community, where people don't do things on their own, they're part of a tzibur, they're working together. There's no comparison of many people doing a mitzvah together and people, everybody doing it on their own. You can do your part, but amongst other people. And then there's the Eda. Eda means we all have the same destination, Yad. And we all testify, Eders, to the same principles. It has to be part of the Kehila. It doesn't destroy unity of the congregation. It doesn't destroy the unity of common purpose. I'm not doing something that's outside of the tradition of Klal Yisrael. And lastly, Yisrael. Yisrael means Yesh Shishim Ribui Osos Torah. Every Jew is another letter in the Torah. Every Jew is different. Every letter is different. It's not just they have 22 different letters. Every letter is different because the Beis in Bereishis is not the same thing as the Beis in Bara. And the Vav in Vayomer Hashem El Moshe is not the same in this Vayomer Hashem El Moshe as the next one, and the one after that. Each one has its place, the letter that's before it, the letter that's after it, the paragraph that's before it, the paragraph that's after it. Everybody has a place to be an individual. But if you don't make that individuality part of a framework, then it's not a Torah. Then it's a bunch of disjointed letters. So in Yisrael, there's a place for individuality, but it has to be within a misgeret, within a framework. So, and when you have all of that, then you have Hashoras Hashem. Then you have God's presence, people doing their own thing within the confines, like we said, of tradition and the community, and everybody doing the same thing and conforming where it's necessary, and you know how to balance those two things out, then you have the Hashoras Hashchina, which is the basis of the last week's Sefer. Okay, any questions on this? Yes.
Verifies Kohanim, and what I read said that the Kohanim can only say the Musaf that HaKadosh Baruch was told them to say.
Right.
Is there any room for them to say anything on their own that they want to?
No.
Or is it a surah altogether?
No. If they add anything to those brachos at the time, they're over Baltosif. They're adding onto the Torah, which is in itself an issur. And if God said, you know, you can give somebody a bracha later on, but when you're giving it as a Kohen, this is the bracha that I sent you.